morning. We open our Bibles again to the little verse we read on Sunday in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. And thank you for your prayers. The Lord is helping us. And he, the Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Just a few minutes to review our thoughts of Sunday night, for any who may not have been here. We're looking at the great necessity for prayer in our Christian lives. Daily prayer, regular prayer. And for feel a deep sense of inadequacy in this area. We do pray from day to day, but sometimes our prayer lives are not what they ought to be, not what they could be. Looking into the scriptures, we find a great deal of instruction directly in the matter of prayer and by example, both in those who prayed and those who did not pray. And this is a wonderful ministry, especially to those who perhaps in a place like Park of the Palms do not travel a great deal, perhaps feel, as the enemy would remind us, that we are not as young as we used to be and therefore are not as useful as we used to be. Such a thing, of course, is a lie of the enemy. Because as one gets older, more experience, more understanding of life and the problems of it, enlarges the soul and gives the older Christian a greater capacity to pray and oftentimes more time is available to pray. So a very, very essential and needed ministry is available to all believers, even those who are older. We noted on Sunday night that prayer was essential because it was effective in three important realms. We saw that prayer was effective cooperatively with God, and that God has decreed that by the prayers of his people, in harmony with his perfect will, he will bring about his great purposes on earth. We saw that prayer was effective objectively through his people, that as we pray, others may receive the benefits of intercession. We saw that prayer was effective subjectively within his people, that as we pray, something happens to us. And a person who spends time in the presence of the Lord doesn't need to wear a button in the lapel to tell everybody that they do. It becomes evident in the life that there are those whose lives have been made fragrant with the holy place. We saw that there were different kinds of prayer. Worship, the highest attitude of prayer before the God of heaven. Praise, the expression of the heart to God in appreciation for his attributes. Thanksgiving to God for some particular blessing. Confession of sin. Supplication for personal needs. Intercession on behalf of others. And ejaculation. Frequently in the Psalms, we see the psalmist ejaculating, just bursting out in his heart to the Lord. Prayer is an attitude of the heart. It is an activity of the mind, a movement of the spirit. Not simply saying certain things, but really entering into the presence of the God of heaven. We saw that prayer is essential for our spiritual health, and it might be interesting just to look for a minute at what prayer is not. Prayer is not forcing our way into the presence of God uninvited. We are never interrupting the God of heaven when we pray. Sometimes the enemy may come along and remind us of our littleness, of our personal inadequacy, of our own sinfulness, and in comparison to other Christians, especially what we think of as those who are accomplishing great things for God, missionaries perhaps, holy men and women of God, we may feel ourselves very inadequate, and that God may be just a little too busy to attend to our prayer for some little detail of life. However, the Bible makes it very clear that God is vitally interested in even the little things of life. Some years ago, this was brought very forcibly home to me, and I know you've all had these experiences, but it's good to remember them. I was associated with the advertising business, and one of my clients called up because some advertisement we had worked out for the newspaper for Friday night, there was something wrong with it, and we had immediately to go to the newspaper office. Well, Friday afternoon in any city is a pretty busy place, and no exception in our city, where there's very little parking uptown. And as we threaded our way through the busy traffic, trying to get there before the deadline, I cried on the Lord to get me a parking spot right in front of the newspaper office. So when we got there, there was a parking spot waiting right in front of the glass doors of the newspaper office and money in the meter, which made me feel good as a Scotchman. So we went in and did our business and came out, and as we got in, this fellow who was a builder, an ungodly fellow, well, he says, "You were lucky today in getting a parking spot right in front of the newspaper office." Well, I said, "You know, there's a poem that was written many years ago, and in that poem are these words: more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." He says, "You don't mean to tell me you prayed about a parking spot?" I said, "Sure, I asked the Lord for this parking spot." And he was quite amazed that anyone would ask the Lord for such a detail. And as we went back to his office, it gave me a wonderful opportunity to witness to him as to the reality of a living Lord who cared about the details of life. But when we got back to the office, his secretary was waiting for us. "Oh," she said, "there's something still wrong with that ad. You have to go immediately back to the newspaper office again." Well, as we poked away along back up through this busy traffic, he was looking at me out the corner of his eye. I was looking at him out the corner of my eye, and I knew what he was thinking. And he knew what I was thinking. Was that parking place a coincidence, or was it really a provision of God? Then prove it now. None of those words were said, but you could feel them in the atmosphere. And I really cried to the Lord, and I confess, you could have piled all my faith on the edge of a very thin dime. But I cried on the Lord to get that parking place for the reasons he knew well enough were important that day. And as we turned the corner, turned up the street, I was gazing anxiously up, and there was the parking spot, still vacant, and still money in the meter. Well, that gave me a wonderful opportunity to speak to that man. There's a little sequel to that story. Years later, our daughter was working in an office, and she was sent uptown on an urgent errand, and she was back very quickly, and her immediate boss, who was an elder in the assembly, said to her, "That didn't take you long." "No," she said, "I prayed for a parking spot," because we had told the kids about the story. "I prayed for a parking spot, and I got one right in front of the office." He says, "You prayed for a parking spot?" He says, "I never did that in my life." And so the incident was immediately forgotten. But some time later, the boss was rushing out of the office. He was going to make some call, and as he turned to leave, he said with a smile to my daughter, but he says, "I'm not praying for a parking spot." She said to him, "I will pray for your parking spot." And out he went. He came back a little while later, very subdued, sat on the edge of her desk. "Well," she said, "did you get your parking spot?" "Oh, yes," he said. "I got one right in front of the office." But he says, "You know, that's not what really humbled me. When I came back to park my car in front of the office here, there was a car in front of me, and in the back window was a bumper sticker that said, 'Have faith in God.'" What a lesson. Does God care about your little problems? Are we really intruding on the Almighty God, who is raising up nations and moving armies of heaven and earth for the disposition of eternal purposes? Does he care about the electric bill? Does he care about the pain in the head and the aching leg and the flu bug? Does he really care? Why, of course he does. This is the kind of God we have. He cares about you. Casting all your care upon him, for you are his personal concern. The thing is, of course, that you cost him everything he could pay. And to God, you are a very precious possession. Never forget that. That when we pray, we are never intruding on God. We are never breaking into his purposes. Because prayer is, in fact, a design of God whereby we enter into his eternal plans. Prayer is not forcing our way into the presence of an unwilling God. And prayer is not knocking on the door of a reluctant God for some meager blessing. For God indeed is waiting for us to pray. We learn that his compassions are new every morning. When I was a boy in Scotland, you know, there were three things delivered to the doors in most homes in Scotland. In this country, it seems to be a newspaper every morning, or in many homes at least. But in Scotland, there are three things delivered to the doors every morning. There's usually the daily supply of milk, and there's the morning paper, and there's a bag of hot breakfast rolls. And those of you from Scotland will remember that. And I tell you, that's really something just to smell those hot breakfast rolls on a cold Scottish morning. Well, I used to deliver those. And that was a very enjoyable job. And every morning, there they were. When the lady opened the door, there they were, fresh every morning. And the Bible tells us that thy compassions are new every morning. When we open the door of our life to every brand new day, God has his fresh compassions waiting for us. But some of them we have to ask for. And he expects us to ask that we might receive and to enjoy his blessing. Prayer is not violating God's program, but is indeed one of the decreed purposes whereby he brings about the very things that we seek in our own hearts. What happens when we do not pray? Well, when we do not pray, we sin against the Lord. We learn that from the words of Samuel. When he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And I confess sometimes as I look back over my life and remember those for whom I used to daily pray, and gradually their names have slipped away from me and I do not now pray for them as I ought to. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. When we cease to pray, we sin against the Lord. When we cease to pray, we suffer the effects of prayerlessness. Now we shall look at this tonight, Lord willing, from the 107th Psalm, where we have an Old Testament commentary on this very subject. And when we cease to pray, we learn in Luke 18:1, the alternative is that we faint. Shall we pray or shall we faint? Those are the alternatives. So we can see from these simple studies that prayer is essential. We must pray. And very wonderfully, prayer is possible. We can pray. But let us never forget what it cost the God of heaven to make prayer possible. For we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We read in the Hebrew epistle. It cost God the death of his Son. Before the way could be opened for us to enter in through that rent veil and feel at home in the presence of Almighty God. That really is a miracle, isn't it? That a poor sinner like you and me unknown in all the great systems of the world, can enter by faith into the very presence of Almighty God and pour out our hearts and know that God cares about it and is going to do something even while we pray. And in fact, before we pray, He often sets in motion the machinery to bring about the answer to our cry. Look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, he says, they cast me into the sea. In Jonah chapter 2, he's learned a lesson. He says, thou cast me into the sea. And in the middle of the great fish, Jonah begins to pray. But before Jonah ever got away from God, before he ever disobeyed and went down and paid the fare and got on the ship, God had the means of his recovery swimming around in the Mediterranean. The great fish, he says, God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And before Jonah ever thought to pray, God had started to answer his prayers. How wonderful that God does not have to wait for time to go through the process of the hours to go into the future. God is already in the future. There is no such thing as the process of time with God. There is with us. We must go through the future to reach. We must go through the present to reach the future, but not with God. He dwells in an unchanging and unmoving eternity, and He is already up ahead of us. And all that we ever need or ever shall need is in His mind and in His heart to give us. But He gives us the joy of making our request known to God because He wants us to know that He lives and that He cares about us in all the details of our lives. Prayer is essential. We must pray. Prayer is possible. We can pray. And prayer is desirable. We can want to pray. And prayer is teachable. We can learn to pray. And we often feel like the disciples when they said, teach us to pray. But if we don't pray, in Luke 18 and 1, we learn that we will faint. There are different words in the Bible for faint, translated faint at least. And there are different ways in which we can faint, and there are in different realms in which we can faint. We know that we can faint under chastisement. We know that we can faint in doing good works, and here we can faint in praying. Why is it that we faint in prayer? Why do our hands grow weak? And why do we let down in our mighty intercessions? We know that prayer is right. And we know that God hears and answers prayer. Why is it there are times when we feel discouraged to pray for someone or something? And gradually we just let it slip and we faint in prayer. Why do we faint in prayer? I think there are two main reasons why. And one is, we faint in prayer when the answer does not come as we expected it. For instance, we may pray for patience. I was up in Moncton, New Brunswick, visiting a young lady in the hospital. And there was a young lady in the next bed who had suffered a very severe car accident and was paralyzed. She was only 19 or 20. Beautiful girl, going through for a nurse. And the whole future of her life had fallen around her in this moment of accident. And I tried to speak with her, and at first she was quite unresponsive, but day by day as we made some calls, gradually she warmed up to our conversation, and then she said to me, will you pray for me? Well, I said, I'm already praying for you. But she said, I only want you to pray for one thing for me. Well, I said, what is that one thing? She said, I want you to pray for patience. Well, I said, I would like to pray for patience for you, but I am afraid to pray for patience. I confess it. For the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. And I think you have enough tribulation right now without me praying for any more tribulation. And I really hesitate to pray for patience for myself, and I would hesitate to pray for you, but I'll pray for you so the Lord will do some good thing for you anyway. We pray for patience, and the Lord sends tribulation. The answer doesn't come as we expect. We say, Lord, I wanted patience, I didn't want this. Well, this is an answering your prayer. This is how it comes about. Or perhaps we sing ever so glibly sometimes, just a closer walk with thee, Lord, and we aspire to holiness, and we seek after an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus, and then suddenly we hear him say to us, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And we find that we are not suddenly transported into a realm of holiness, but we are called to discover the meaning of the cross in our lives, and we feel ourselves more unholy than ever we felt ourselves ever before. And we say, Lord, what's the matter? I want holiness in my life, and I'm discovering more unholiness. And he says, this is how it comes about. When the answer does not come as we expect it, sometimes we do not pray for that thing continually. Or perhaps we really pray for a miracle in our lives. And there are miracles happen. And I suppose many of us are living, walking miracles, really, in answers to the prayers of many of God's people. We perhaps pray for a miracle, something that only God can do. There is nothing now where any man can help us, and we cry to God to intervene. And we want a miracle. And the Lord does something different. You remember when he stood before the grave of Lazarus? And he's about to raise the dead. The greatest miracle that we can think of in the Bible. The raising of the dead. Because here is the creative act. And it takes God's power to do this. He's about to raise the dead. And he turns to those nearby and he says to them, you roll the stone away. But Lord, you're going to raise the dead. What's a stone? Speak to the stone, Lord. After all, it's heavy. You speak to the stone and the stone will roll of its own accord. Or you could just disintegrate the stone in a cloud of dust. Or, Lord, why don't you change the stone into a red velvet curtain? Wouldn't that be beautiful for Lazarus to make his appearance through a red velvet curtain? Lord, you can do any of these things. But the Lord teaches them a lesson by that statement. He says, I'm going to raise the dead. That's what you cannot do. But what you can do, you do. And the principle is simply this. The Lord will not do by a miracle what we can do by obedience. He'll do the miracles, but we must roll the stones away. The acts of obedience in our life that perhaps are hindering the miracle. Is there a stone in my life that needs to be rolled away before the miracle occurs? And he says, you roll the stone away, and I'll do the miracles. So we faint in prayer when the answer does not come as we expect it. We ask for patience and get tribulation. And we ask for a closer walk with the Lord, and we get the cross. We ask for a miracle, and he tells us to obey him. We faint in prayer sometimes when the answer does not come when we expect it. God's timing is a very important thing. Something we don't often think about. The Lord Jesus had a very keen sense of the timing of God, of the purposes of God. You remember the first miracle in Cana of Galilee? When his mother reminded him that the wine was running out. And he said, mine hour is not yet come. That is the hour by which he would glorify himself by miraculous power. He says, mine hour is not yet come. But in a few minutes it had come, because he performed the miracle. Just those few minutes made a difference in the purposes of God. He was waiting for the moral and spiritual timing, not the time on the clock, but the moral and spiritual conditions to bring about the will of God. You remember the temptation that Satan brought to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? He tempted the Lord. Now this is a very subtle temptation. He tempted the Lord with the will of God at the wrong time and in the wrong way. He said, bow down to me and I will give you the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Well, it is the will of God that the Lord Jesus Christ shall have the kingdoms of this world, and all their glory shall be at his feet, but not then and not in that way. God's timing is very, very important. God's split-second timing is very interesting in the Bible. Philip, join yourself to that chariot. And Philip ran and joined himself to the chariot right at the split second when the man was reading that particular verse out of what we call Isaiah 53. Now, if Philip had been a little slow in joining himself to the chariot, then he would have been further down the chapter and would have been in the prophetic section dealing with a future date. Or if he had joined himself to the chariot a little too soon, he would have been back there in the end of chapter 52. But just at the instant when he was reading about the lamb that was led to the slaughter, Philip was right there. You understand what you read, sir? How can I, except some man show me? Of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man? And getting up into the chariot, he preached from the very same scripture. Jesus. God's timing is split second. So sometimes we have to recognize that the Lord may show us what his will is, but he does not always show us when he will bring that about. We'll look at that lesson when we come into the New Testament teaching from the lips of the Lord Jesus, perhaps in a little more detail. But why is it that answers to prayer are delayed? Why is it that people pray sometimes for weeks or months or years and the answer does not come and we feel sure that we ought to pray about this thing? Well, we learn from the Bible that there are a number of reasons why answers to prayers are delayed. And one of them is that we may desire wrongly. We read in James 4 and 3 that ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Our desire just may be wrong, that we may simply consume it upon ourselves. And the Lord says, you receive not. That's not the basis of true spiritual prayer. Now that's different to supplication. Supplication is when we do desire something for ourselves, but not with a selfish motive. The Lord Jesus supplicated in John 17, as we shall see one evening. He supplicated the Father for himself, not for a selfish reason, for this could never be in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It is not wrong to pray things for ourselves, but if the motive is only selfish, then the Lord says, we ask amiss. And for that reason, answers are delayed until we learn how properly to ask. Another reason why answers are delayed is because Satan hinders mightily. I sometimes wonder if we could see for one split second the armies of the enemy, the principalities and powers in heavenly places that are arrayed against the prayers of God's people, I sometimes wonder what we would think. I remember Brother Bob McClurkin telling me something many, many years ago that I have never forgotten about prayer. He said, Boyd, sometimes if you can't break through alone, pray with somebody else. And he says, the two of you will break through. He says, prayer has a cumulative power. That is why we are called to pray together as a church. Because there is more power to pray when we pray together. Prayer was made for Peter by the church, we read in the book of Acts. So that there is a tremendous resistance to prayer in heavenly places. Satan has powers that we really do not understand. If he cannot discourage our prayers, he will seek to disturb them. He will seek to prevent them. And he will seek to stop the answer from coming. You say, can Satan really do that? If we come back to the book of Daniel, we will find this actually happened. Daniel prayed. And Daniel was a man, as we shall see one night, Daniel was a man who really knew how to pray. And in chapter 10 and verse 13 of Daniel, we find that Daniel has been praying and his prayer was not answered. And when his prayer was not answered, Daniel knew that something was wrong. Because he was a man accustomed to getting his prayers answered. And when the prayer was not answered, he wanted to find out why. Some of us are more accustomed to not getting our prayers answered. That if we do get a sudden answer, we get a shock and wonder what was wrong. But not so Daniel. When his prayer was not answered, he went into mourning to sackcloth and ashes for 3 weeks to find out from God what was wrong. Why his prayer was not answered. And then finally the news came from heaven. By an angelic messenger. Why, said the angelic messenger, from the very first day that thy words were heard and thou didst chasten thyself before God, why, he said, the answer was on the way. But the prince of the kings of Persia resisted the answer. For 21 days there was a conflict in heavenly places keeping back the answer to that prayer. Think of the power of Satan to do that. And so great was the power of Satan. Well, remember that Satan is still the most powerful created being in all the universe. It's so great was that power that the angelic messenger had to send for Michael, the mighty angel, to come and help and deal with the enemy so that the answer could finally come to Daniel. You see, Daniel was praying great prayers. And there was a great conflict. So I don't know what our prayers, why our prayers are delayed, but that's one reason we know from the Bible, that Satan hinders mightily. Recently I was in the Winnipeg area, and I heard about a man, a relative of the friends we were staying with. My wife and I were there together. And this lady told us a story. 50 years ago, when they were young people, she and some relatives, cousins, were out on the lake in a sailboat. And they were becalmed. There was no wind at all. One of them said, why don't we pray and ask God for some wind? One of these cousins, a man by the name of Alan, he said, don't pray to God. He said, I'll ask the devil for some wind. And he took a penny out of his pocket and he threw it into the lake and he called on the devil for a sense of the wind. And then with a laugh, he pulled out another penny and he says, make it 2 cents. And this lady told us in 15 minutes there was a storm broke on that lake. She says it was of such intensity, it drove us to the bottom of the boat in terror. And we were lying on the bottom of the boat, crying in fear. This man, Alan, for those 50 years after that, never could get an anxious thought in his heart about his soul. A deadness had developed. He used to go to meetings, but he'd come and go. And he never could get an anxious thought about his soul. Until about 3 months before we were there, this man, now advanced in age, was very sick, and the doctor told them that he had cancer and wouldn't live 3 months. Then there was one word began to get to him, perish. And he says, I didn't want to perish. But no matter what he did, or no matter what he said, he felt he never could get saved. He was a prisoner of Satan. I heard about him, and I went to visit him. And while I visited him, a number of Christians were praying. My wife and others were in a car outside praying, and some relatives had agreed to pray while I visited this man. As I talked to this man about his soul, I tell you, the atmosphere of that room was solid with opposition. He sat there, and I tell you, he was a pathetic-looking soul. He had, must have been, a few weeks' growth of beard. He was sick, and his disease had advanced to awesome proportions, and he was in the very last stages of distress with it. And he sat in a chair with his hands as though he was gripping prison bars, and he shook the hands and he said, I cannot get saved, I cannot get saved. And oh, the power of Satan holding that poor soul. And at last, I felt we just had to pray and cry to God to help us. He couldn't see the gospel. And finally, we had a little prayer together. And then I quoted to him John 3:16. And just as I quoted that beautiful verse, it was just as though the sword of the Spirit cut right through the darkness and got into his poor, darkened heart. And after we talked a little bit about it, he sat up in the chair and he said, oh, I will trust him. I will trust him now. And God saved that poor, precious soul. And 10 days he was in eternity. The power of Satan. And a family had prayed for that man for 50 years. Satan opposes the prayers of God's people mightily. Another reason why our answers do not come when they're expected is because perhaps God determined differently. We know that God has a perfect will about things, and if we are not in harmony with his will, then our prayer will be ineffective. Another reason that our answers do not come when they're expected, if they're relating to other people, is because men resist God stubbornly. Brother Neil Dougal and I were in Detroit having meetings, and they'd been going on for a week or two, and we were ready to pack it up. It just seems that nothing was happening. We went to visit an old lady who stayed with her daughter and her husband, an old Scots lady. We called her Aunt Sarah. She was well up in her 80s, I think 88. She wasn't able to get out to the meetings. And we went to visit her. She says, I hope you boys are not ready to quit. I don't know whether she read our hearts or not, but she put us on the spot. She says, don't quit now, she says. She says, I'm going to sit in this chair and pray till something happens. I didn't know how long we were going to be in Detroit. But she says, and don't forget my brother Jimmy. Brother Jimmy was 80 years of age. She says, I prayed for him for 70 years. Think of that, 70 years. He lived only a couple of blocks away, and he was a man just given over to pleasures of the world, and she'd prayed for him all these years. We went to visit him the next day, and we decided between ourselves, he was a man who had been subject to the gospel all his life, and the only thing that was going to reach this man was fire and brimstone. So we determined when we went in, we'd give him the works. And we went in, and we did. But you know, it just bounced off him. He was as case-hardened as an old steel ball. And I thought he was going to have an apoplexy. He got so mad at us. And he didn't really throw us out of the house, but he made us know we were very unwelcome. He had 3 televisions going at the same time on different programs. He had one in the living room and one in the bedroom where he could see it, and he had one on in the kitchen in case he went in for a drink into the refrigerator. He wouldn't miss a shot of the ball game. And he said he couldn't come out to the meetings because he was afraid someone would steal his televisions when he was out. Well, he was a case-hardened old sinner, all right. Well, we went back the next day to visit him. I kind of think he was home, but nobody answered the door. I was kind of relieved, to tell you the truth. Next day, what are we going to do about Uncle Jimmy? Well, we better go and see him. We went, knocked on the door, and to our surprise, he opened the door. He was a good-looking old rascal, you know. A little Scotchman, and a big head of white hair, rosy cheeks, and fresh complexion, 80 years of age. And he opened the door, he says, "Oh, come in, boys," he said. And he was so friendly, I was sure it was a trap. I was expecting a pail of water or something to drop on us. But he brought us in, sat us down, and his whole attitude was different. And when we saw the change of his attitude, we spoke to him kindly about the gospel without going into the details for time's sake. Finally, I said to him, "Uncle Jimmy, why don't you throw your arguments all away? Why don't you just come to the Lord Jesus?" He says, "I think I better do that." We were taken by surprise. He got up off his chair, walked over to an old sofa, but down on his knees, Neil Dougal on one side and I on the other. We put our arms around that old man, and I'll never forget his prayer. He said, "Oh God, forgive me of my folly. Come into my heart and save me of my sin." And 70 years of praying landed on his head in 1 minute. We were ready to give up after 2 days, and there was old Aunt Sarah, who had kept at it for 70 years. He got up off his knees, a man on his way to heaven. We bundled him in the car, and we took him round to his old sister. We opened the door, and we shoved him in. And the two of them met in the living room floor, in the middle of the living room. I tell you what a sight that was. With her arms round one another, she says, "Oh, Jimmy, Jimmy, you're saved at last. Saved at last. Does God answer prayer?" Yes, man may resist stubbornly, but God is power. Dear sister, dear brother, don't give up now. Don't faint now. Why, the one for whom you have prayed these many years may just be on the very verge of the discovery for which you have prayed. Faint not. There is, of course, another reason why prayer is not answered, and that is because the one who prays isn't even saved. Your sins have separated between you and your God. I don't suppose in a company like this we need to spend any time on this matter, but that's one of the reasons, of course. This is the most important thing, first of all, that we be sure that we have been made right with God, that the way has been opened through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter into his presence by faith. May not always to pray and not to faint. May the Lord encourage us in our prayer lives not to give up now for that one that is on your heart, for that thing for which you have longed and sought. Almighty God, for the answer may be just around the corner, and God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Faint not. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we're just so thankful thou art such a God, in spite of the fact that we are such poor Christians, some of us, and such poor prayers. Oh, Father, forgive us. We have often fainted, and we have often failed, and we have often failed our friends, Lord, and our loved ones. Sometimes we wonder if our prayers will ever be heard and answered. But thou art such a God as teaches us these wonderful lessons. And we thank thee for the examples in Holy Scripture that tell us that it is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. So we would encourage our hearts before thee and rejoice that we are not beating on the door of a reluctant God, but that we come into the presence of our own Father to receive the good things that our hearts desire. Encourage thy people, we pray, and grant that even these meetings together will not only stir up our hearts to pray, but as a result of these meetings, the effects of them and the prayers resulting may be felt to the ends of the earth. And the wonderful things for which we have prayed will really come about very soon. We ask thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.